First Peter chapter 5, we began last week, this last chapter in First Peter. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, Peter speaking, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Peter witnessed his sufferings firsthand, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, which was something very glorious to Peter because he had denied the Lord, and yet he, having seen the sufferings, been restored, is comforted and confirmed in the fact that he would be a partaker of the glory that would be revealed. Feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you will receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yes, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Father, we thank you for your word. Ask that you would instruct us by it and refresh our hearts once again through thy word. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. So the elders are admonished by Peter, who counts himself an elder among them, to feed the flock, to feed the flock. This was the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the shepherds are his under-shepherds. Christ had compassion on the multitudes. Christ labored much in teaching and preaching, and Christ took the oversight, and thus he relates to his stewards how to take the oversight. Do it willingly, because it is for Christ and it is for eternal souls. And do it without the necessarily the earthly gain, which would be a hindrance to the oversight if that was in mind as far as the actual trying to put into practice an oversight of a people. If it was for earthly gain, then that would affect the way the oversight would take place, and it would be compromised. Also, do it willingly because you do it for Christ, and you now belong to the Lord. And he says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, that they were never to be lords. They were table waiters, bus boys, under shepherds. They were doing Christ's bidding is what they do. And that's how they see themselves, as being under the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. So they were to set the example, and so that they would fear and tremble whenever they had to question the example of another, where they had to take oversight and they had to go to someone within the flock. They themselves had learned by experience to do that with fear and trembling, knowing their own soul and how easily our hearts deceive us and how easily we are captured by the evil one. So that in all of this oversight and all of this work and labor and tending and shepherding, it is always done in a right spirit. It is done in a spirit of humility, which he emphasizes within the text. And you labor with an eye out for the chief shepherd, laboring always under the eye of our shepherd Christ, always knowing that it is Christ who helps us, of his own love to us, his pardoning kisses, and the strokes of a father upon us to keep us in a right way. And the glory of God is the destiny that they were traveling towards, the foundation of our labors and the proclamation of our message, the glory of God, and the sum and substance of our subject, the final reward. So then, having talked to the elders, he says, likewise, you younger. So likewise, in what way? In what like manner? Like the elders who take responsibility to feed you, you should, in a spirit of humility, receive the food. You should receive the word that comes from your elders. And I think the likewise is pointing to the fact that the elders themselves are told not to be lords. They are told that they have a chief shepherd. They are told that they themselves have to be humble people. And that as they deliver the word and as they take the oversight, it is in a spirit of humility that they do it. Which is why he then can say, likewise, ye younger. Likewise, ye younger. As the elders take on the responsibility of your oversight, you must submit to that oversight and seek to gain from it. Like the elders refuse to lord it over your souls, so you must refuse to make their rule difficult. And as they set the example, you must follow that example as spoken of in the book of Hebrews. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. So as the elders submit to Christ, the great shepherd, and they are the stewards of Christ, so the younger are to submit to their elders, to these under shepherds. How do we submit? Exodus chapter 20 in verse 12 in the ten great commandments, honor your father and mother that your days may be long upon the land. We submit by honoring our elders. We give weight. We give weight to their counsel, is that word in the Hebrew. And that idea in the Greek is the idea of giving weight to the words of our elders. So it's a basic principle when he says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves. Why do we submit ourselves to our elders? Well, it's part of the great 10 words that God gives to us that we are to honor our fathers and mothers. And we submit by honoring the age according to God's order. Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19. Just by virtue of age? Yes, just by virtue of age. Leviticus 19. In verse 32, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear your God, because I am the Lord. So it's a basic principle of life that God has set forth that those who are older are to be respected. And there's to be an honor shown to them just by virtue of their age, regardless even of their spiritual condition. It is the order of society, and it is a very dishonoring and very, I wish I was Roger Salter, I could come up with the word. It's so improper for a young person or younger person to show dishonor to an older person, an elderly person. There's just something that's even built within us that we look at that and we know that's wrong. It's just wrong. Because God has ordered it in such a way. So we submit to our elders by honoring the age according to the order of God. And then we honor also our elders by special considerations in the way in which we deal with them. In 1 Timothy, when it's transferred to the New Testament from the Old Testament as far as the practical applications of these things. 1 Timothy 5, rebuke not an elder. And you can read out the commentaries and look at the Greek word. And many believe that here, not necessarily talking about an office, but talking about an age. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him like a father, and the younger as brethren, and the elder women as mothers. And that's why they generally say it's age, it's not an office, because it talks about both fathers and mothers in this situation. But the idea is, regardless, even if you took it as an elder, either way, but I think it is referring here, seems to be primarily to age. We submit by honoring the age. With a special considerations on how we deal with them. It says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him like a father. And the same would go, rebuke not an elder woman, but treat them as mothers. So there's a special consideration that we give, even in the way that we try to correct when we see someone straying from the faith, and it is a species of love for us to rebuke, so long as we do it in a right spirit. Of course, we're not supposed to rebuke any harshly, except for those instances in Scripture, like in Titus, where he says, rebuke them sharply that they may remain sound in the faith under certain circumstances. But in general, the idea of a rebuke is that you come at it with a spirit of fear and trembling, that you would dare, you know, to rebuke another soul for something. You're the whole time you're thinking about your own sins, how weighty your own sins are. And also the idea of, do I have this right as far as how I'm approaching them and what I'm saying to them, because I'm talking to them of the things of God. But here we have even a special consideration added upon that for the younger as they deal with the older. He says, don't rebuke them, but entreat them, which means it's not that you can't correct them, but it's the way you correct them, and it's the way you approach them. Clark writes, if such a one does wrong or gets out of the way, he should be entreated as a father, which means with great caution and respect. To this, at least, his age entitles him. Barnes writes, the command to treat the elder as a father also shows the same thing by the direction not to rebuke. It is not to be supposed that the minister of the gospel is not to admonish the aged, or that he is not to show them their sins when they go astray, but that he is to do it as he would to a father. He is not to assume a harsh, dictatorial, denunciating manner. The precepts of religion always respect the proprieties of life. And I appreciate that, what he says. The precepts of religion always respect the proprieties of life. We don't throw away these proprieties. We don't throw away proper manners because we're in the faith or because we think we're right about something. And never allow us to transgress them, even when the object is to reclaim the soul from error and to save one who is wandering. Besides, when this is the aim, it will always be most certainly accomplished by observing the respect due to others on account of their office, relation, rank, or age. So all these aspects of life, which we recognize in the order of God and the providence of God, we are to take into consideration in the way that we treat each other and talk to each other. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says, he here is told to bear in mind his youth and to behave with modesty, which becomes a young man in relation to his elders. So be subject one to another. Yea, all of you be sub. He goes on to say, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yes, all of you be subject one to another. And we remember back in Ephesians, can go back to Ephesians chapter 5, that we have this inculcated by Paul too, just before he begins to delineate out the duties in the home of the husband and the wife. Ephesians chapter 5, and let's back it up to verse 18, where he says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And this is within the context of this paragraph, that when he gets to the part where he says, submit yourself to one another in the fear of God, this is with in mind that this is a person who is walking in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. All these things are talking about what it is to be filled with the Spirit of God. And one piece of that is what our text is talking about. It's the idea of humility. It's the idea of being able to submit ourselves to each other, to one another, so that when Peter inculcates it here, the youth are not to feel as though they're the only ones who submit. It's not just young people submitting to older people. In the Christian faith, it is all of us have a duty to submit to one another. Whenever the word of God is spoken, and by whomsoever the word of God is spoken. We are to have a respect for the word that's being spoken, regardless of the instrument which is delivering it, whether the instrument is old or young or even a child. Even a child shall lead them at times. So that, you know, the old famous story about, you have in the Old Testament, you have God correcting Eli at the hand of the young boy Samuel. And then the famous story about Spurgeon as a little boy who was living in his grandfather's house with his massive library, reading and drinking in this stuff. And the old man had a deacon who was astray, and he was off in the tavern somewhere astray. Spurgeon, little boy Spurgeon, looked in, saw it, marched in there and said to the deacon, "And here you are breaking your pastor's heart," and marched back out. And the man was struck by it and convicted and left the drink behind and went back to the church again. So that no matter who delivers the message, we understand that the respect we're giving is to the message, to the word of God. Even if it came at the mouth of an unconverted person, a Christian would feel the effect of the word of God. So the youth are not alone. They should not feel themselves alone in this responsibility to submit. This is the work and duty of all Christians, all Christians. And so he goes on to say, "Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility." Be clothed with humility. Our nakedness would be pride. Pride is what made us naked in the garden and took off from us the glory of God to show our shame. And now we are to be clothed upon with Christ, and to be clothed upon with Christ is to be clothed upon, when it is properly done, with humility. We are adorned by humility. We are rescued by humility. We are saved by humility, because it must come through repentance and faith. God dwells with the humble, he says in Isaiah. Why do we need to be clothed with humility? Because that hides the nakedness of our pride. And pride is always there, lurking around, ready to show its ugly head. And humility puts a covering over that ugly pride that is so easy for us to put on. Pride is all the fashion in the world, but not in God's family. That's a bad piece of clothing in God's family. In God's family, it's humility that God appreciates as far as clothing goes. Peter had previous to this, we looked in chapter 3, when he was talking about the women who had husbands who were not converted. 1 Peter 3:3, "Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of hair, wearing of gold, putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands." It's that cloth of humility that he's talking about there. He says, don't, you know, you may adorn yourself with fine clothing and think yourself like the church of Laodicea, thinking they were rich and have need of nothing. But they need to be clothed upon with humility. So apparently this clothing is to be the clothing or adorning of all the saints. It is useful. It is a very useful piece of clothing. Now, Ellicott talks about this particular word because it's an interesting word. The Greek verb is a rare, curious one. It means properly to tie yourselves up in humility. Humility is to be gathered tight round about us like a cloak and tied up so that the wind may not blow it back or the rain beat inside of it. But there is still further and a more delicate shade of meaning in the word, and most bring out this. There was a peculiar type of cape well known by a name taken from this verb. We might call it a tie-up. And this kind of cape was worn by slaves. It was a badge of servitude. So St. Peter bids them gird themselves for one another in the slaves' tie-up of humility. None are to be masters in the Church of Christ, and the humility is to be the very first thing noticed about them. It is their outward mark and sign. Tie yourself up with this humility. Humility is how we come to the faith. We bow before Christ. We confess our sins. We acknowledge our wrongdoing. We're setting pride aside, finally, by the power of God, to be able to say, I was wrong. I was in sin. I deserve to die. I deserve to be condemned by Christ. And we bow before Christ. And then we are clothed upon with the glory of Christ and his perfect righteousness. But that perfect righteousness that he gives to us does not make us a proud creature, because we recognize it to be a foreign righteousness that's been given to us. It's a cloak we could never have made for ourselves nor put on in any other fashion except that it would be given to us by Christ. So the Christian is by nature, by spiritual nature, by spiritual birth, he is an humble creature. And be clothed with humility, because God resists the proud. In Proverbs chapter 3, a proverb that perhaps Peter had in mind in that phrase, certainly that whole idea is given to him throughout Scripture. But Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 33 says, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesses the habitation of the just. Surely he scorns the scorners, but he gives grace to the lowly, to the humble. He scorns the scorners, but he gives grace to the lowly. This reciprocation is given to us in the Scriptures, in the Psalms. It says he is froward to the froward. If the froward think they're bad, God can be bad to the bad. So there is this reciprocation of God toward the creature according to his own attitude. And here it's applied to the proud. God is opposed to the proud. The proud youth against his elder, we could say in this context. But in any case of pride, God rises up to oppose it. It raises God up. It rouses him to opposition. We read throughout the Scripture of the nostrils of God opening up and the anger of God against pride. He is opposed to the proud. God marshals his hosts against the proud. And God removes his grace to allow them to see what they are. And by that, he may humble them. While those who are humble, he pours out his grace to them. The poor in spirit, those who know that they are nothing, those who know they are in need of much, who are poor, wretched, and blind, and need the help of God, and recognize it. What does he do for those? He gives grace. He gives grace, and he pours out grace. While the others, he withholds in order to make them humble and to show them what they are. So the believer here is admonished. The youth are admonished in their youthful state, and indeed every Christian admonished to put on the cloak of humility, because if you put on the cloak of pride, it's like the red cloak to the bull. It enrages God, and he will stand up in opposition to you. Thomas Scott said, this ought above all things to be sought for, seeing that God contended by his omnipotence against all proud persons, showing favor to none but those who were deeply sensible of their unworthiness, and conferring this special grace upon those who are humbly desirous of it, as it James 4. If, therefore, behooved all men to humble themselves as guilty, polluted, wretched sinners, under the powerful hand of God, which was sufficient to crush the stoutest enemy and to uphold the feeblest friend, so that so submitting to his righteousness, they might be reconciled to him by faith in Christ, and in due time exalted to the glory, honor, and immortality prepared for the saints after the trials were allotted them. In the meanwhile, indeed, they would meet with various trials and difficulties and might be assaulted by many solicitous cares about their temporal and spiritual concerns and those of the church. But being attentive to their present duties, they were encouraged and required to cast all their anxieties upon the Lord by faith and prayer, assuring that he would manage everything for their advantage according to his unerring wisdom and unfailing truth. So they are told to be very careful, the youth, to be very careful toward their elders, because the elders are those whom God has placed in their lives to give them instruction and understanding and examples, to pay attention to that because of the lack of experience. You can gain from the experience. You can richly gain from those who have spent many, many years in the faith. And besides the fact that if you cloak yourself with pride, God will rise up against you. And in the midst of fiery trials, which is what this book is set upon, and the suffering of the Christian need not bring more suffering upon himself by pride, but rather he needs grace anyways. He needs grace to squelch his own pride, and he needs grace to face a world that is going to be in opposition to him already. So, likewise, the younger submit themselves to the elder. Yes, all of you be subject to each other, be clothed with humility, because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And we'll go on next time with some of those verses and thoughts. We thank you, Father, for your word. And we thank you for the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, the humility that he showed while he was here upon the earth, how he submitted to his earthly parents who were frail and sinful, even though he was perfect, how he humbled himself in the service of God to do the will of God, how he humbled himself to be in the form of a man, and humbled himself even to the death of the cross, the death of a transgressor, as though he were a transgressor. And we thank you for the example of Christ. It is unexcelled. And we ask that you would help us to partake, to drink of that Spirit, O Lord. And when our pride arises, O help us, Lord, because our pride makes us foolish. And we need thy grace. We need much grace. And we don't need you to be against us. We need you to pour out your grace upon us in order that we can glorify you and honor you and be useful in thy kingdom and be helpful to other men as well, that we would not be like the world who clothes themselves in pride, but that we would be the very opposite, that we would be clothed in humility. Even though the world sees it as weakness, O God, you do not. This humility is that which you delight in. And so help us to seek your smiles, not the smiles of the world. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.